Visit just about any church in America today and you'll find one thing that is essential in church life absent: church discipline. Oh, we are afraid of offending. We're afraid of hurting. We are afraid of discipline. Yet it is the one thing that we are called to as Christians for the sake of the church, for the glory of God and the purity of His bride. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Pastor Chris Gordon returns us to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 today, looking at verses 1 through 13 as we explore sin and why it needs to be corrected and what church discipline is all about. Recovering church discipline. That's today here on Abounding Grace. In 1 Corinthians, let's catch up with Pastor Chris Gordon now and today's program.
The sin was really rather clear. A man in the life of the congregation was involved in gross sexual immorality with his father's wife. Most likely it was not his biological mother, by the way it's stated, but it seems to be a clear case of some kind of incest that's involved in the church. And the law of God had, if you think about the principles of the law of God, there are certain things that even in nature we know. He's kind of appealing to that. The Gentiles, in a sort of natural law written on the heart, know this is wrong. But God had even expressed it in the Old Testament that this was wrong. Leviticus 20. The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Oh, God exercised church discipline on this. You shall, then he said, put away. Here's the principle tonight. It's really important. You shall put away the evil from among you. The principle here was that in the life of the congregation, the holy gathering, there was to be a purging out of the known sin. And the congregation had to see that and know that. That's the very end of this in verse 13 of our text tonight. God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So there's the principle. There needed to be a cleansing in the life of the congregation. And that fits the whole principle that we studied here with the Lord's Supper about the Lord's displeasure on a congregation that doesn't take sin seriously. You think of the sin of Achan, maybe, where his sin polluted Israel and they didn't do anything about it. And once they did, then the camp was cleansed. The people were cleansed. So this is an important leadership issue. In order to purify the congregation, God commanded that in the Old Testament that the people, when the discipline was enacted, when these sins happened, there were certain sins that required even the extreme measure of death. They were so polluting. All the congregation was to give a verbal amen to it. No mother or father or somebody stood on the outside and said, "I just don't agree with that. That's bad," in the Old Testament. You didn't do that. God was clear. He took sin this seriously. Put away the evil among you. Put it away. Listen to Deuteronomy 27. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he's uncovered his father's bed, and all the people shall say amen. See, it was a collective engagement in the purging. So in other words, the law said, the principle of discipline, that people were to support the leadership in these very difficult decisions. But the Old Testament law that the apostles expected the New Covenant church to understand in the principles is that sin still had to be removed from the camp. That's the principle here. Obviously, in the New Covenant, there wasn't stoning. We're not in a theocracy. It's the principle Paul's working with. It's the principle that Paul cares about. Here's what shocked Paul. Was this unclear in the life of the congregation that this was going on? You know, there are certain sins. You say, well, it's just messy. We don't have all the details. We don't have all the facts. You don't know. And it's difficult to know. Those are complex scenarios, aren't they? It seems to me, though, that's not the case here. This was sheer neglect in the life of the church to refuse to discipline a situation they absolutely knew was wrong. It wasn't a gray area. And that's why Paul's appalled. That's why Paul's shocked. Because even according to the Greco-Roman standard, this sin wasn't even named among the Gentiles. That's how sort of radical this was. They knew, and there were laws against it in the Gentile world. So what was happening? I think it was a mindset in the life of the church. The real disgust of the apostle is, why are you doing nothing about this? Let's get to motivations for a minute. Why are you avoiding this? It's a lot more difficult when things are clear, but this is clear. Everyone knew this is wrong. It wasn't a theological debate. And this leads you to the compromise here of church discipline in Corinth. He says in verse 2, "And you are arrogant." That's quite a charge, isn't it? "Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from you." I'm struck by that. Where does arrogance show up in the life of a church? Where does pride come out in somebody? In their siding with a sinner against God. In their standing with the one who's clearly sinned against God and refusing to stand with the Lord. How arrogant. How arrogant. Paul is speaking here of us fearing people rather than God. In other words, something happened in the life of the church. You know, you think of these situations. Leaders are faced with a choice. What is often the first concern of the leadership? The sin of the person? If they're godly leadership, their status before God, the sin they've committed, or I don't want to touch that. You know who the parent is? You know who the grandparent is? You know the consequences in the life of the church if we do that? These are the things we struggle with. I think this was Paul's point in chapter 6. Don't be deceived on this matter. Here's what's at stake. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor adulterers, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's a heavy list, and we stand back and say, well, we're all sinners. Of course you're all sinners. There's a big difference between fighting against sin, repenting of sin, and justifying sin. Big difference. And this is what Paul's addressing here. Someone in the life of the church practicing these things, Paul's saying, you can't be deceived. See how easy it is to be deceived on this stuff today? God will overlook it. God doesn't mind. And this is what Paul's dealing with. So the question is what does Paul call the church in Corinth to do with somebody practicing sin? I emphasize again, living in unrepentant, daily, leave me alone, I'm doing nothing wrong kind of lifestyle in sin that's hardened their heart. Somebody in the church, somebody who's made a profession, somebody who knows the truth and has departed from the truth and says that. What do we do? What is God calling the church to do? And this comes a challenge. We all agree that there are wrongs until it faces us. Godly leadership, principle leadership, is called to act on the truth of it, realizing that whatever consequences there are from the decision, that's part of leadership. That's part of fearing God and letting the results fall to Him. Oh, we don't want our church to be viewed like that in the community. Do you care what your church is viewed like before God? So you have this sort of choice, a biblical basis for discipline or often social pressures and social ones and pragmatism and what good will this do anyways? We've never seen anyone repent. I have. I've actually seen it. I'll get back to that. It was most likely for social reasons that the church in Corinth did nothing. He's male. male-dominated society. Got away with everything at that time. Sexual morality. Much easier than on the women, right? As is still true today. The women were disregarded. It's probably well known. Probably influential. One pastor said, these kind of people are dangerous to offend in a society in which any form of discipline is considered unloving. The pressures are all the worse. I have a million examples to use. I'll stay as far down the path as when I was an intern, far away from here. I sat in a church council as an intern years ago. And I remember the situation. A man, a well-known, respected man in the church, turned. And he forbid his wife and children to come to church anymore. And this went on indefinitely. Somebody said, well, what are we going to do about that? You know, he's not letting his wife wants to come. And I raised my hand. This is the intern who should have probably just shut up. I said, in what case would we ever church discipline? No answer. This is situations that are difficult. You know, you can save yourselves, you think, a lot of problems by avoiding the hard things to do in life. It's easy to do that. It's easy to avoid talking to our children when they've sinned. It's easy to stay away from it. You're doing them no favors. Corinth was ignoring the problem. And here's the problem. Everyone in the church thought, oh, guess it doesn't matter. Guess it doesn't matter. You know, if so-and-so over there can do that, I can do it. This is a real problem. The fear of the Lord is absent in a place. Paul was horrified by this relaxed attitude. And here's the irony. For all the claim of love in our culture, what does he say they're not doing? Mourning for the person. Shouldn't you rather be mourning? And their lack of mourning, their lack of care, showed it's not really about love. Not really about love. We have made sin no big deal. And Paul says, this is the call. Make a judgment about it. You have the word of God. He's told you what's true and right. This case is very clear. For indeed, verse 3, he says, though I'm absent in the body, I'm present in the spirit, and as if present, I've already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that, now listen to this, his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. That's a surprising interjection, isn't it? Surprising interjection. Paul says down in verse 12, you're really not judging those on the outside. Matter of fact, this is Rosaria Butterfield's big complaint against the church today, is that, you know, we can go and sit with our homosexual friend who doesn't believe and have dinner. But we can't sit with the homosexual person or the adulterer or anyone who says they're a believer and says they're a Christian and act like that's okay. That's wrong. The world's given over. That's why we're here. But for the Christian to sit around with somebody who says they're a Christian and lives a total lie, that's hypocrisy to put your rubber stamp on that. That's what he says. So he says, put away the evil. The church and the elders have to be able to discern and judge what is Christian behavior and what isn't Christian behavior. And listen to what he says here in this call. When you're gathered together with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Here's what he's saying. When you come together, and I love what our Heidelberg says tonight. Did you notice how much patience was given in this? Those who though called Christians, profess unchristian teachings or live unchristian lives, and who after repeated personal and loving admonitions refuse to abandon their errors and evil ways, and who after being reported to the church, that is, those ordained by the church for that purpose, fail to respond, such persons the church excludes from the Christian community. This is what Paul's describing here in this particular passage. What he's saying is too much at risk. This is polluting the body in God's eyes. And here's what you do. When you have to exercise discipline, here's what it looks like. You invoke the name of Jesus and his power. He's with you, Matthew. Remember we looked at. Do it in the name of Jesus. When someone's sitting today, the first thing they say is, Jesus isn't judging me. And when the church makes this determination, Jesus is saying, do it in my name. Jesus is on the side of his office bearers who've done their job in care and love. What does he say? When you're gathered together, when you've discerned the facts, and you determine that someone's living in unrepentant sin, explain it to the congregation and deliver them to Satan for the destruction of their flesh. What in the world does that mean? Here's what Paul's saying. Make a public declaration that they're now separated from you. There's a separation that's taken place from the holy community, the covenant community. And they're put back into the world. That's their status now. You've made a status declaration where the principalities and the powers hold sway over people. Make a separation that they're suspended from the church's privileges of the Lord's Supper and what belong to the gospel koinonia that we talked about this morning. It's so beautiful. And guess what might happen? They might wake up. Because they felt this. Remember the prodigal in the pigsty? He runs from his father's house, goes and lives an adulterous, squanderous life. And one day he's sitting eating the slop from the pigs, and he came to himself. And what did he realize when he came to himself? I'm separate from my father. What am I doing here? I've wrecked my life. I'm living in riotous living. Everything that my parents taught me, my father taught me. I'm going home. You know what the Lord's saying here? That's the way to wake them up. It's the most merciful and loving thing you could do to someone who's so hard in their sin. See, our whole mentality of discipline just has to change, and it's so difficult. This is how the Lord says, I leave the 99 and go get them. This is how I show my patience and love through the church's act of discipline. We think, if we do that, we're going to drive them harder away. We think, if we do that, we'll lose the person. We think, if I say something, they're done. And I'm going to lose them. They're lost. That's why we do this. And you see mercy's written all over this passage. Isn't it sort of a mystery here? Deliver someone there so that they'll realize their alienation and say, I need to go back. Or be warm, be well fed. We don't want to offend you. What do we do? And the Lord is saying, this is how, when a church honors that, how do you know I won't soften that heart right then and there? You know what happened in this case? 2 Corinthians. The punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you, reaffirm your love to him. I think you can make the case from that. He came home. And you know what the apostle said? Put him right back up and reaffirm him. I knew a man who would give you his testimony. Ran away and ruined his life, ruined his marriage, and riotous living. Did everything terrible. His father was a pastor. The church did the hard work of excommunicating him. And one day he came back and he stood up on that stage with tears in his eyes. And he says, I repent. And they threw their arms around him. Do you have confidence in the means God uses? Next time we'll look more at the consequences of the neglect. It'll be painful at times. It'll be hard. People can run to other churches today and avoid the whole process. But I say this with all sincerity of heart. We always do it in love, never in anger. The goal is always, we love you. Come home. Come home. It's a far worse thing to neglect it. Jesus is merciful and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. That's why he put discipline in place. That's why we have it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for helping us through this difficult subject tonight. It's so hard for us, we confess. We're all sinners. We all have strayed. And we ask, O Lord, that you'd be merciful to us. That's why when you tell us, especially as leaders, when we go after someone, to do it with the spirit of gentleness, lest we are overtaken in the sin. And yet it doesn't, Lord, prevent us or excuse us, because we're sinners, from going after your sheep who wander from the fold. Change our heart on this. Help us to understand it's an act, Lord, in the day of salvation, of trying to bring restoration. And give the congregation an understanding, as the leadership has to do these things, of understanding why it's necessary, how you love to keep your church pure, and how it brings fear on the whole body, and how sheep are won back. Forgive us, Lord, for the neglect of this at times, and be merciful to us, and may we all guard our lives from sin. For to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Thank you, O Lord, for upholding us in grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And amen and amen. Well, tomorrow we'll go on to take a look at Luke chapter 19, Good Works and the Christian, as we explore works versus faith and how they interact together. Trust you'll join us then. Again, that's going to be tomorrow. Well, we thank you for taking some of your valuable time and spending it with us here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We do trust that our time together today has brought about some real encouragement in your walk and relationship with Christ. We'd love to hear from you. You can always reach out to us and let us know how the broadcast encourages you in Christ. Now, there are a couple of ways of reaching out to us. You can visit us online, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or by calling 888-504-8805. If you have questions, write them to us, questions@agradio.org. Or use your voice memo app on your smartphone or your device. Record your question, and again, mail it to us, questions@agradio.org, and we'll do our best to answer them as they come to us. Abounding Grace Radio is on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You can visit our website for links to the platform that you like to follow. And if you have an interest in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio, well, we are listener-supported. You, along with others, have seen the value of this program, how it speaks into your life spiritually. So if you're someone who sees the value of this program for your growth in Christ, well, get in touch with us. As always, no gift is too small or too large. One-time gift, recurring gift, it all sustains this broadcast here on this station. You can go to agradio.org and donate online securely, or call 888-504-8805, or send your donation via mail, Abounding Grace, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Again, thank you for taking some of your valuable time and directing it our way. It's greatly appreciated, and we trust you've been encouraged in Christ. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.